Well, my thoughts have been kind of all over this last week, mostly still part of the aftermath of preaching at CrossCon. Just lots of conversations and lots of things to think through after the fact. For those that didn't hear, a couple weeks ago, we went to CrossCon and were trying to challenge people at this missions conference. Turned out that they were very reformed, Calvinistic teaching, and so we were trying to contend for obedience to Christ and faithfulness, and so it's kind of what's been on my mind. Some of the biggest differences that we were facing with the people as we were speaking with them was how we view God's law. What is its purpose? The people we were speaking with are stuck in this rut of seeing God's law as something that just shows us that we can't do it. Like, God's standard is just too high, and we're just not able to do it. And it's sad because they see the message that they have as good news. Their message is something like, we were unable to do it. We were unable to do what God wanted us to, so God sent his son Jesus to do it for us, and now we don't have to do anything. And the more I think about it, just realizing it's a message of defeat. It's a message that I think what I'd like to talk about today, it's a message of unbelief. One of the underlying problems is it's unbelief in God's word. It's unbelief in the promises that Jesus has given to us in the new covenant. And that's what I'd like to highlight this morning. But first I want to, I guess, just go back, read a scripture from Isaiah, just to remember the purpose of Christ's ministry, the coming of his kingdom, how it's Jesus came to bring healing and restoration, deliverance. So I'll just read a little here from Isaiah 61, a familiar passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because of which he anointed me. He sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of recompense, and to comfort all who mourn, to give those who mourn in Zion glory instead of ashes, the oil of gladness to those who mourn, the garment of glory instead of a spirit of indifference. And then if it's all right, I'm actually just going to skip down to verse 9 for another part. Their seed and their offspring shall be known among the Gentiles. All who see them shall know that these are the seed blessed by God, and they shall have exceeding gladness in the Lord. Let my soul rejoice exceedingly in the Lord, for he clothed me with the garment of salvation and the tunic of gladness. I think the Masoretic says, righteousness, a robe of righteousness. He put a mitre around me like a bridegroom and adorned me with ornaments like a bride. As the earth causes its flower to grow and as a garden its seeds, so shall the Lord cause righteousness to rise up and exceeding joy before all the Gentiles. I picture the mission of Jesus, the coming of his kingdom. It's God reaching down through his son and lifting us up out of the pit that we had dug for ourselves, lifting us up out of our sin and giving us power, giving us his divine nature. That's what I see here in Isaiah, this prophecy of righteousness, restoring things in actuality in our life. And I think we should view God's law, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not sure if Dwayne's speaking today, but as he's going through the Sermon on the Mount, we should view Christ's law as the same. It's light having come down to lift us up, to help us to see, and to overcome the darkness that we've gotten ourselves into. So with that in mind, to go back and think about this unbelief that we're seeing that we see today in American Christianity, I want to read from John 5.
kind of read the beginning of the chapter here. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that had the condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And just going to pause there. And what can we imagine? What if the lame man had responded, "I'm sorry, I can't get up and walk. I'm a lame man. Don't you know?" Like if he had responded with an excuse of, "I can't rise up and walk." I think this is the same unbelieving spirit that we have. If we hear God tell us to do something and we say, "I can't do it," there's no way for us to have freedom. There's no way for us to overcome our flesh. I think this is a very, very similar thing. But here in John 5, this man hears Jesus say, "Get up and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. There's a connection of the physical healing that Jesus gives, as we see in the Gospels, and what he's trying to do in our lives practically, saving us from sin. He makes the connection shortly later when he comes back to him and says, "See that you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." It makes me wonder if this widespread unbelief that we see in American Christianity is, I mean, we see the bad fruit and the really bad fruit that it's producing. It reminds me of in the place in Mark where it says that Jesus could not do many mighty works in this city because of their unbelief. And let it never be that within our midst that we allow this poisonous unbelief to enter into our congregation. My encouragement today is to hope that let's have belief and not allow doubt that we can fulfill the law of God to enter into our midst, because it will keep Christ from bringing that freedom. It'll keep Christ from being able to do mighty miracles in our lives. I want to read a couple more passages from John, just kind of highlighting some of these promises, and then I have a few excuses that I've thought of or excuses that we were seeing at CrossCon that I'd like to address. And bring some encouragements about how we can overcome these excuses. John 8, this is also familiar, but it's a very beautiful and encouraging promise of Jesus. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son remains forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I don't really have anything to add to that, just a beautiful promise. Then I have like to read from John 12, starting at verse 35. John 12:35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Just feel like we can experience this, this idea of when people don't receive the message of Christ by faith, that they get blinded. It just seemed like we were talking with blind people as we were reading the scriptures together and seeing just how differently we were interpreting scripture. But I just really appreciate how Jesus calls the command of the Father everlasting life. We view God's commands to us as something that's life-giving, something that can pull us up and give us freedom. Then I thought through four different excuses that, or things that cause us to doubt these promises that God has given to us. The first one kind of has already been mentioned, that the commands of God are too high to be reached by men. Like, it's this big mountain that no one can ever climb. No one can ever get to this place that God has called us to. But makes me think of how Jesus said, this is because of your unbelief. Most certainly, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain, "Go there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Like, Jesus has said, nothing is impossible for us if we have faith. And let's have the belief that we really can overcome this world. If we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. And we must keep asking and keep seeking in any area in our life that we struggle or we have battles in. Let's keep asking for victory in it. Another thought I had about this is that mountains can be climbed, but they're a lot easier if you take one step at a time, one little ridge at a time. We don't have to view God's commands as this big, impossible thing all at once, but we can look at just one teaching of Christ and implement it in our life. Take things one step at a time. Or even just moment by moment, how can I love God with all of my heart right now? How can I love my neighbor right now? And I think that'd be one step to get up to this mountain. An excuse or a cause of doubt number two is that our flesh is too hard to overcome. We were definitely
definitely talking a lot about that at CrossCon. But I think Paul really overthrows this idea in Romans 8. He says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but the Spirit." So because Jesus came with the same flesh that we had, and he overcame, he's given us of his divine nature, and we can have that same freedom as well, to walk above sin. Another perspective on this is that the Lord has given us, he's given mankind dominion over the animals, the cattle, the birds, the sea creatures. If he's given us dominion over the animals, can we not take dominion over our own bodies? And I think that we should have that same dominion. James mentions taming the tongue as a difficult thing, but maybe we can take that as a challenge. I think with faith, we can even tame the tongue, and then we'd be that perfect man that's able to bridle the whole body and self-control. So I want to just encourage us to exercise that dominion over our flesh, to guard our hearts from impatience, from anger, to keep our eyes from looking at things that they shouldn't, to keep our thoughts from thinking on things that they shouldn't, to keep our whole body brought into subjection to the meekness of Christ, where we're able to walk as he walked. Excuse number three is that the devil is too strong for us, seeing the enemy we're not as strong as the enemy. But I think that this is the same unbelief as what Israel faced, what caused them to walk through the desert, because they did not have the courageous faith that Caleb and Joshua had, where they saw the enemies and they thought we could tank them. We have the encouragement from the New Testament that if we submit to God and we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Peter says, yes, the devil is a roaring lion, but he says that we can resist him steadfast in faith. And John says that we know that whoever is born of God does not commit sin, but he keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So we have these promises that can help us to refute that doubt. Number four, I think another thing that can bring us down and get us discouraged is by when we do sin. If we do sin, these things can give us discouragement from getting back up. Like, I recognize the more if we focus on victorious living, if we fail, it just feels that much worse, having known that, it's a discouraging thing to fall. But I don't think it has to be that way. We can recognize it. We can repent. But confessing sin to brothers, it's hard. It's humiliating. And it feels awful to know that when we let our brothers down, we let the body down with our failings. But it does not do any good to stay down. The proverb says that a righteous man rises up again. And in Hebrews, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame would not be further dislocated, but rather be healed. That's pretty much all that I had to share. I hope that this can be just encouraging, that within our midst, we would have the faith that we can fulfill Christ's law, that we'd be living it out in a practical way and really striving to enter this kingdom. Feel free to make any comments, corrections.
additions.
Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that encouragement. One little point that kind of stood out to me is that I really appreciate is this idea to have faith. I'm not sure it works to work from the outside in. I believe that we have to work from the inside out somehow, and then the outside will become clean, and that is. I guess I heard that one thing I thought I heard is that this is the core thing that has to come out from the midst of us, and that faith in God, and then He can, when we turn our hearts to Him, He does lift us up and He does help us go on and fix the problem on the inside, and you know, on the outside we'll be clean. I just really appreciate it. That's a thought I got, at least.
Yeah, I'm real thankful for that, Brother Daniel. The faith is really important. And what stood out to me is that the people, Jesus couldn't do many mighty works there because of the people's unbelief. Just faith is so powerful. And yeah, just real thankful. Thank you.
Likewise, Brother Daniel Shaw, I agree with all the verses you mentioned. I mean, all the things you said. You know, when we examine our own hearts, our own backgrounds, some of us from Catholic background, perhaps, some from Max, what background are you from? Baptist? Evangelical? No. Well, some of some different backgrounds, and of course Amish and Mennonite, but if we're afraid to open the scriptures, as Brother Daniel quoted John 12:48, Jesus said, "My words will judge you in the last time." And of course we look by fruits, the fruits of what they have. But Crosscom, those people, I mean, none of the early Christians, none of them, anti-Nicene, before Constantine, none of them ever believed in predestination. It's all free will. In fact, when you believe in predestination, you're making God not only the author of confusion, but God is an evil God. He has predestined some people just to go to hell, contradicting all the verses that He wishes everyone to be saved, that God has no pleasure in the death and the wickedness, and all these other verses. But you talk about doubts, and it's sad that the man who did it, you know, I mean, Augustine, and Luther was an Augustinian monk, and they don't even know if they're saved. They have no assurance of salvation. Christians do have assurance of salvation when we keep His commandments and love the brethren. That's one of many passages. But they don't know if they're of the elect. And you're talking about doubts they have. It's just, it's a nightmare. It's horrifying to be a Calvinist or anything like that. And so no wonder they need that music to soothe their conscience. They're like Saul. They need terrible music. No, it is, and you know, when you think of church and state being one, Calvin did it, church and state. Look at Western Europe, church and state. They had the Catholics and the Protestants running it. It was terrible. It was a bloodbath. It was worse than anything. They just don't get it. To two different kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of the world. And I'm not going to talk forever on this. The Lord be magnified.
I say amen to everything that was shared. I appreciate the thoughts. Much of this is kind of fresh in my mind because Daniel and I had talked about it a lot. And so many good points that were made. One scripture that I thought of was how that James says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself." And I just, you know, I guess it's just how it goes that when there's blindness and unbelief, things like that are probably explained in a different way. But like, what in the world would these people say to that scriptures? Like, what are they going to do with it? And so it goes. And I don't really have the ins and outs on that kind of, you know, deceiving or bad doctrine and stuff, but there'd be other doctrines that I just kind of understand how bad doctrines go. They get overlooked. They're not considering all the scriptures, and that's just how it goes. So we can be warned by that. One thing I thought of just already, Daniel's making points of the Old Testament, bringing out the Jews' unbelief. Another one is just how what was said when Moses was on the mountain and the people, the children of Israel, were like saying, what happened with the man Moses? And from there we know what happened. They built their idol, the golden calf. And I just think some of those things are just so much repeated in every generation. And maybe this false doctrine that you were talking about is being repeated in the same way that the children of Israel did for Moses. Like they're saying, what happened with this man Jesus? And they just, from there they make excuses. We can't do it, or the mountain's too tall, or the devil's too strong, or all these things that just express unbelief. And I guess at the end it's just a warning for us, just like the golden calf. Like we look at that and we're warned by it, just that it wouldn't be in our midst and in our heart. And so I appreciate those warnings and exhortations.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Daniel. I appreciate that. One thing that I think is a distinguishing element from Old Testament obedience of the law, like certainly it's served as a schoolmaster, and we're not subject to it anymore. But we do now have the law of Christ, and one distinguishing difference or characteristic, I guess it gets into a lot deeper of theology maybe than I ought to dabble in, like the ransom model of the atonement and exactly what the ramifications are for that and what that means. And also just what a Christian life looks like. It seems to me that people that were Christians in the New Testament that are written about had points of failure that they needed to work on. So I think it's good to have a conduit or a way to strive through that. I think Daniel was mentioning confession. I think that's good. I also think we have access to the Holy Spirit in ways that I think God's Spirit was working in the Old Testament, but perhaps in ways that were not readily available to all Jews in the Old Testament, and they are now. And so I'd like to understand, apart and aside from Reformation theology, I would like to better understand the roles of the Spirit in sealing us, in comforting us, and in bringing to mind things that Jesus taught, especially in points of weakness or in times of weakness. But we definitely have access to that Spirit, and so it would behoove us to understand it well, as much as we can. Anyway, thank you.
Thank you, brothers, for sharing your thoughts. The whole devotional there is very thought-provoking and has the potential for much meditation in the coming days. It never ceases to amaze me how people will take a portion of the scripture, maybe their reaction to another portion of scripture that has been misused, and make a religion out of it. It's just amazing how that can be done so quickly and so blindly. As Daniel mentioned, it's deception, very deceptive. And so I would just encourage each one of us as we go through life, the scriptures that these people are quoting at CrossCon and other places like that are in the Bible, and they're there for a reason, to lay the axe to self-righteousness, pride, and hypocrisy. A lot of these people, I believe, react to the hypocrisy they've seen coming from people who profess to be doers of the word, and yet their lives are full of hypocrisy and arrogance. So, in reaction to that, we can bounce to the other side once again. And really, what the Lord is calling for, I believe, is humility in the inmost parts, so that He might use us. And it is true, in us dwells no good thing. Whatever good comes from our life is God working in us to His own honor and glory. I think we understand that. And so let's be encouraged and warned to walk carefully in these things, and try to guard against the spirit of reaction is what I see most important from the message that Brother Daniel shared with us.
Whoa.